Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, thank you for this day. Thank you that we live in a time and a place and with a history. And so, Lord, as we watch history unfold before our eyes, we thank you that you are the God of all eternity, and that in you all things are yes and amen. And so, Lord, as we take a moment to pause this morning to do something different, we just pray that you would give us eyes that see and ears that hear. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, saying, amen. Okay, so this morning I want to do something a little different. Some of you may be like, well, that's not really a sermon. So let me take off my preacher hat for a second, put on the old professor hat, because there is a changing of the age that has happened recently. So on September 8th, the woman whose realm consisted of 14 countries, who headed the British Commonwealth of 54 nations, totaling 2.4 billion people, passed from this life into eternity. A woman who said prior to her coronation in 1953, she famously said this, "I declare before you all that my whole life, whether it be long or short, shall be devoted to your service and to the service of our great imperial family." So, of course, this woman was none other than Queen Elizabeth II. And if you read the fine print, have you ever seen the little abbreviations on British or Commonwealth coins? If you read that, it also says Queen by the Grace of God and Defender of the Faith. Isn't that interesting, right? Elizabeth II was loved, she was hated, she was ignored, she was persecuted by millions and millions of people around the world over the 70 years of her being on the throne. And as Mr. Morgan said, that made her the longest reigning monarch in British history, the second longest in the entire history of the world. And he didn't mention it, but that was the Sun King. That was Louis XIV of France, 72 years. Now, I confess, as I thought about this week, I've always had a kind of love-hate relationship with the British monarchy, for what it's worth. A little confusing. I mean, my dad's side was Ulster Protestant Irish, and the Protestant Irish are more loyal to the Queen than the English themselves. So there's that weird part. And then on the other hand, I'm as American as they come. My name is Jim Smith, so beat that. I'm an American. I'm a patriot. So it's strange. A woman of contradiction and yet symbolism, I think. And I've partaken in plenty of jabs at the royalty myself. And for example, I shared this with the adult ed group this morning. In America, question, what do you call people who marry their cousins?
Weird.
I wish it were just that, Rick. They're called hillbillies. In Europe, what do you call people who marry their cousins?
Royalty.
Royalty, huh? Or how about this one? What are the similarities between the royal family and yeast? They're both in bread. Okay. I'm being American now, not the Irish. What do you call people who live off of other people's taxes and on an estate? Yeah, in America. In Britain, it's called the royal family. Now, as Americans, why should we even care, right? Let alone pause to take note of the Queen's passing. Since our founding fathers have made it good and made it very clear that no royal monarch would ever reign on American soil ever again. You know, this was a good opportunity for me to go back through our founding documents. If you have not read our founding documents in some time, please do. It's your duty as an American, right? Even a cursory reading of our founding documents makes this really clear. Declaration of Independence says unequivocally, the governments derive their just power from the consent of the governed, yes, and that King George III, this is interesting, was a tyrant, and that the American states were absolved from any and all allegiance to the British crown. Makes it very clear, right? And for good measure, the Constitution of the United States, Article 1, Section 9, also states, no title of nobility shall be granted by the United States. No person holding office of profit or trust under them shall, without consent of Congress, accept any present, emolument, office, or title of any kind whatsoever from any king, prince, or foreign state. Is that clear? Well, I thought about that this week, and I thought, you know, a lot has changed since 1776, thankfully, right? Queen Elizabeth II was nothing like George III, right? We know our history a little bit, right? If you know anything about British history or the movement from absolute monarchy to this sort of tame and oxymoronic constitutional monarchy, I mean, that's a contradiction in terms, right? Monarchy ruled by one, constitution run by law. How does this work? Well, strangely, it works there for some reasons. Anyway, that's been long, long in making. Little history lesson for you. Some of you may know this. Piers Morgan mentioned this. English common law began way back when in 1215. You ever hear the Magna Carta? I saw that in the British Museum, amazing document. That document is as dear to British hearts as our Declaration of Independence and Constitution are to ours. In it, in short, King John and all future monarchs after him, it was said that their power was limited for the first time. In fact, the Magna Carta was the first document to put into writing the principle that the king and his government will never be above the law. Huh. It sought to prevent the king from exploiting his power, and it placed sort of limits on royal authority, with the law being the power in and of itself. Now, you know I love history, and I'm not going to, bore you to death, but there is a reason for this madness. Later kings, Charles I, actually, sought to regain absolute rule, and he dissolved the English Parliament 3 times. Can you imagine the president dissolving Congress, right? Let me keep going. He did it 3 times. It made the church and the people so mad that it started a civil war in England. We weren't the only one with a civil war, nasty war. King Charles I lost, was later charged with treason, tried, convicted, and executed in 1649. They executed their king. Well, the French did that too. That ended the monarchy temporarily, and it started the republic under Oliver Cromwell. And he wasn't going to be called the king, because we don't want a king, so he was called Lord Protector. That's quite a title, right? And but he eventually died, and there was political chaos. And the son of the executed monarch, Charles II, was invited to take the throne back in 1660. Notice this, he was invited. The king was invited to take the throne. I say all of this to demonstrate to you how the British monarchy has evolved greatly over the centuries, achieving today's present form. Now, why the Charles? Well, the Queen's son, Charles, is now King Charles III, right? Now, only time will tell whether his reign will meet the awful fate of Charles I or the more popular reign of his son, Charles II. Or whether the British monarchy will fall apart and into a constitutional republic like the United States. And so again, this morning is different. If you're a visitor here, I don't normally give historical lessons and eulogies unless I'm doing the funeral. This is a little different, going from preacher back to professor for a moment. Because I think we need to reflect on the passing of the longest reigning British monarch in history. Her funeral is tomorrow. You might find this interesting to watch in the pageantry. So I borrowed the title for my little talk this morning from the opening of the 2010 United Nations General Assembly, when Queen Elizabeth was aptly described by the UN General Secretary Ban Ki-moon. He said, she is an anchor for our age. An anchor for our age. And I thought, you know what? That's so true. She has served as an inspiring anchor for the age for many, many reasons. Another person I read this week said she was a stepping stone to change. I was like, that's interesting. So true. Now, doing a lot of digging this week, she appeared to be a woman of destiny even from her earliest age. She was once described at the age of 2 by Sir Winston Churchill himself. Many declare him the greatest Briton of all time. He said, she is a character when she was 2 years old. He never knew that he would serve under her. Isn't this interesting? She's a character who has an air of authority and reflectiveness that's astonishing in an infant. Wow, woman of destiny? This coming from the man who was, an absolute critical figure in world history. Did you know Winston Churchill's mother was American? A lot of people don't know that. Doesn't that make him an Anglo-American? Can we claim him as ours? Maybe. She was born into a tumultuous time. Her life was not easy. Her uncle, King Edward VIII, decided to marry an American socialite who had been divorced 2 times. You remember this story? Creating an incredible scandal at the time, especially in Britain. You know, boy, we as Americans have been messing British things up for centuries. This is great, right? He had to abdicate his kingship, and that's when her father, King George VI, a far cry from his predecessor, George III, the American nemesis, came on the throne. And in 1940, at the beginning of World War II, she was only 14 years old, she gave her first radio broadcast on the BBC's Children's Hour, addressing children who had been evacuated from the cities because of German Luftwaffe aerial bombings. Remember, any of you read C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia? When the kids are all evacuated from the cities, that's what he was referring to. And she said this to the displaced children. She said, "We are trying to do all we can to help our gallant sailors, soldiers, and airmen, and we are also trying to bear our own share of the danger and the sadness of war." That's British stiff upper lip. This is from a kid. "We know, every one of us, that in the end all will be well." 14-year-old young lady. I realized, wittingly or unwittingly, she actually quoted the famous words of St. Teresa of Avila from 16th century. In the end, in Jesus, all will be well, yes? So hold on. Now, before her marriage to Prince Philip, this guy was an interesting guy too. He had to renounce his Danish and Greek titles. And there was some scandal there because, guess what? His sisters were married to German noblemen with Nazi ties. Yeah, fun fact. So during their wedding at Westminster Abbey, this was quite a soiree back in 1947, right after the war, Philip's German relations were not invited. You know, that'd be bad form after, you know, the Battle of Britain and all that kind of stuff. Nor was her uncle, the former King Edward VIII. So in 1952, while she was visiting the then colony of Kenya in East Africa, her father, King George, died, and she was immediately declared queen. I think she was 25, some six, something. She was a young lady. So a lot of people ask this question. So why did Philip remain a prince? Have you ever wondered that? Why wasn't he king? Well, that's because there's an old British rule that says the king must reign. Now, and must come from the royal line. A queen does not have to. So if you know your history, Philip married into the royal line of Elizabeth. He remained a prince, much like Elizabeth's earlier great-great-grandmother, Queen Victoria's German husband. Remember his name? Prince Albert in a can. Remember in a can? You have to be a certain age to know what that means. In a can. That's American disrespect once again. During Elizabeth's 70-year reign, the British Empire continued its transformation into the British Commonwealth of States. And much like former Pope John Paul II, she made hundreds and hundreds of state visits to other countries. She was the most widely traveled British monarch of all time. This helped to make her very popular. You may be unaware of all the death threats that she received. From newly minted African nations to the French Quebec separatist movement in Canada. And once again, she proved to be an anchor for the age in the 60s and 70s, during that period of decolonization in Africa and the Caribbean. More than 20 countries gained independence from Britain as this part of this planned transition. But, you know, the Queen was no stranger of suffering. You know, you could describe her as a woman of sorrows. In 1992, she said that was her annum horribilis, meaning her horrible year. Remember that year when the royal family was rocked by affairs and failed marriages, and one time she was pelted with eggs in Germany. Maybe they're still mad about that war thing, I don't know. Losing and all. And a huge fire broke out in her home in Windsor Castle. But she said after that year, she said that any institution should expect criticism, but criticism is best done with a touch of humor, gentleness, and understanding. And so in that spirit of humor, did you hear that when Prince Harry and Meghan announced that they were stepping away from the royal family to focus on their work, that was the first time that someone quit their family to spend more time with their job. It's a little dry this morning, I know, right? Or after having his title stripped and the funds cut off from the royal family, did you know he took up painting to help supplement his income? Now he's the artist formerly known as the Prince. Bad dad joke. Or, well, check your British humor. As to that ridiculous charge of racism and how they served cookies at Prince Harry and Meghan's royal wedding just to show how a touch of beautiful brown sugar can make a ginger snap. Oh, you're so American. Well, early 2020, when the COVID-19 pandemic were raging around the world, in a televised broadcast that reached 24 million people, the Queen asked the people to take comfort that while we may still have more hardships to endure, better days will return. And they have. Better days will return. We will be with our friends and families again. And she said, never give up, never despair. How many times did we say that at Mosaic Church during the pandemic? Be strong and courageous, right? Faith over fear. And this is so sad. In 2021, her dear husband of 73 years, Prince Philip, died. And because of COVID restrictions, some of you experienced these hardships as well, she was the only one allowed at his bedside. And she was the only one allowed at his funeral other than the pastor. How hard that must have been for her. Now, as to her Christian faith, there can be little doubt. I used to watch these with interest and amusement. Has anybody ever seen one of her annual Christmas messages? If you haven't, look at YouTube. They're very interesting. There's sort of a state of the union and the state of the world kind of things. In 2020, she said this, "To many of us, our beliefs are of fundamental importance." And she said, "For me, the teachings of Jesus Christ and my own personal accountability to God provide the framework in which I live my life." Right? I, like so many of you, have drawn great comfort in difficult times from Jesus' words and his example. Hello. Right? The Anglican Christian Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, said this. He came away thinking that the Queen was a person who had no fear of death. This is the Archbishop. Had hope for the future, and who clearly knew the rock, Jesus Christ, on whom she stood and who gave her strength. And I thought, wow. And, you know, Billy Graham knew the Queen quite well. And he said this, I was reading this week, he said, "Whenever I went to Britain for a crusade, she was there to welcome me." You know, she couldn't give official, like, enthusiastic, you know, applause, but, well, she's the Queen. She can't do that for anything, just about, right? But she said, he said, once the Queen asked for help in her annual Christian message from Dr. Graham, and Billy Graham said, "I was working on a sermon, having a hard time, and the Queen helped me finish a sermon." I thought, that's cool. And Billy Graham once said, he said, for some reason, he preached to the royal family many, many times. And he said, "You know, I was thinking about preaching about, you know, the man, the paralyzed man whom Jesus healed." She said, "Why didn't you? That's my favorite passage in the Bible." She kind of, "You should have preached. You should have listened to God," right? No surprise. The Queen, do you remember the Queen Mother? She was an interesting lady. Billy Graham said he was very impressed with her very solid, firm, quiet faith in Jesus Christ. And then it turned around that many of the Queen's staff privately told Billy Graham that they accepted Christ during one of his many evangelistic crusades in Britain. I thought that was pretty cool. So, all right, Jim, why the history lecture this morning instead of a normal sermon? Because, like Billy Graham, there will never, ever be another Queen Elizabeth II, ever. It doesn't matter what you think about the monarchy. God truly used her as an anchor for our age, without question. As the video said, she confirmed 15 different British prime ministers during her reign. Her first was Sir Winston Churchill. You may not know. He got Britain through the war, and at the end of the war, he was voted out. He was heartbroken. It's like his people turned against him. And then after his successor didn't do such a good economic job, they wanted him back, and they voted him back in. And she was the first one that she confirmed. A British prime minister cannot be a prime minister unless the monarch confirms him. It's a shoo-in, you know, and vice versa. But the guy who was impressed with the two-year-old was now under her authority. Isn't that a dramatic reversal? And he loved it. He loved it. 15 different prime ministers she confirmed. From Sir Winston Churchill himself to, remember anybody remember the Iron Lady? Margaret Thatcher, ooh, she was a tough lady. Whoo, mess with her or the Queen, right? To confirming the Conservative Party's most recent Prime Minister, Mrs. Liz Truss, 2 days before she died. And this lady never took a break, really. She knew her duty. So during a period of time of rapid and dizzying change, she presided over the transition of the British Empire into a mutual commonwealth of nations comprising, again, 54 nations and 2.4 billion people. I mean, you can see her face on money all over the world, right? And that's really interesting. So she quietly encouraged the dissemination of the gospel in Britain as well as around the world. And that's another reason why she was an anchor for the age. Now, I think her son, King Charles, will do an admirable job. I think he will. He was trained by the best. But is the Queen an impossible act to follow? You bet. You bet. One author I read this week described Queen Elizabeth as this. Does this sound right? She was affectionately familiar, right? Remember the story during announcements about the dumb Americans? The photo op, but she was also mystically distant at the same time. Piers Morgan said, a stoic, if you know what that is. And yet she was warm and sympathetic. She once said she would never criticize a person to their face because that might be all they remember of her for the rest of their life. I thought, oh, take notes, Jim. Take notes, preacher. Well, how then should she be remembered and honored? Simply as this. Queen Elizabeth II was much like the Reverend Dr. Billy Graham. They were anchors for our age. And God will provide. No worries about that. But this is significant. We should pay attention. Did you know she was also the official head of the Church of England? One of her official titles were the Defender of the Christian Faith. Defensor de la Fille. And so we say as with our British Christian brothers and sisters regarding the Queen's life of service and ministry, thanks be to God. Amen? I know this is a little different. For you who are visitors here, this is not the normal fare, but it seemed important to eulogize and remember. Amen? As Christians, I'd like to a special welcome to Pastor Goodall and Mrs. Goodall as well. God bless you guys for being here. Dwight's bringing more pastors in here. This is good. We need it. This is awesome. I need all the help I can get. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for letting us be a part of history, a part of this place and time. Thank you for those whom you raise up to do specific works, from humble things in local levels to international things like the Queen. Thank you, Lord, that you call us all to service and duty. Thank you for giving us ministries to love others and to lift them up in Jesus' name. Thank you for each and every one here, Lord, and for the calling on their lives and their hearts. May we lean into your call in our lives, and may we serve you well in the few days that we have. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord, saying, amen. Amen.